Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Good morning, church. How are we? Such a good-looking group of people. Look at you all. Beautiful smiles. Turn to the next person next to you. Tell them they're good-looking. It's awkward if you don't know the person next to you, but just said she said to tell you that. Awesome. High five them as you take your seats. Nothing quite like the presence of God, the house of God, and the people of God. And if there's one thing that excites me, it's gathering together with the people of God. But there's one thing that I count such a privilege, and the privilege is to bring the word of God. It's always a privilege and it's always an honor to spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to your people today? What do you want to say to your people, and what do you want to encourage them with, and what do you want to build them up with? And so today I'm going to share with you a word that I feel that Lord has laid on my heart. And really, at the end of the day, I think all of us can identify that we've had some crazy encounters with the Lord that have left us with marks on our life as a result. I don't know about you, but there are moments in the presence of the Lord where everything changes. And I can honestly say that there are people in the Bible that had encounters with the Lord, like Jacob, who left with a limp and a hip that was out of socket as he wrestled with the Lord. And there are different encounters that we have that leave us marked and changed. And the beautiful thing is that there are markers of the kingdom of God within us. And so I want to share with you today with this idea of the markers of the kingdom of God. Do you remember Peter? In John chapter 21, Peter is, he's gone fishing. Jesus has died, been buried, and resurrected. And Peter's decided that he's going fishing, and the Lord turns up, meets him on the bank. And just after this, Peter joins with Jesus on the edge of the beach, the bank of the river, or the sea, sorry. And he has an encounter with Jesus. This encounter with Jesus is different. He's sat with Jesus for the last 3 years, and he's heard about the kingdom of God. But this is the kingdom of God experienced in this moment. Peter has this encounter. We know it as the moment that Jesus reinstates Peter, where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And three times they have this conversation and Peter says, surely, Lord, you know I love you. But it's this moment that actually changes Peter's life, because it's no longer a kingdom taught, but it's a kingdom experienced. And in this moment, Peter's life is aligned with God's purposes. I mean, Peter beforehand, he's denied Christ. He's chopped off a dude's ear. There's a few unholy things happening in his world and in his life. But in this encounter, everything changes. Why? Because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection brought him into a place of being right with God. It was from that place that Peter then gathers in the upper room, no longer hiding with the disciples in fear, but in a place of peace and seeking the face of God for the joy of the Holy Spirit to fill them. We know the ending of that. We've got Pentecost. We celebrate that. And the joy of the Lord filled them so much so that others thought they were drunk. Can you remember the moment that you came to the Lord? Where everything changed for you. Where your life was aligned to heaven and all of a sudden, righteousness, peace, and joy filled you. Can you remember that? Some of us can remember that like it was yesterday, because for some of us it was yesterday. Hello to those who are here from Alpha yesterday. But some of us have been here for many decades. But can we remember the moment where everything changed, where the marker of the kingdom was imprinted on each of us, where we found ourselves filled with righteousness, joy, righteousness, peace, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, we know that the way that that takes place is through repentance and rebirth. You cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. So you need to be born of the Spirit to experience this. And this is such a beautiful depiction, because no longer does the kingdom just be like it was for Peter taught and learnt and understood, but it comes within us. Jesus says in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is now within you. Aren't you grateful for Jesus?
Yes.
Today I want to talk to you about the markers of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to posture this from the verse in Romans. And before I get to that verse, I actually want to help you understand why Romans was written. Because just as Peter had experienced this encounter with the Lord where his spirit came to life, experienced righteousness and peace and joy, so did Paul in his experience from Saul to Paul in Acts. It changed everything. But you know what happened? At that time, the Roman Empire started pushing out the Christian Jews out of the area, and for 5 years they were pushed out. And 5 years, the gospel started to be diluted and people started to have their own opinions, their own thoughts around their construction of theology around who Jesus was. And so Paul writes this book of Romans to us and to the church at the time to say, hey, I need you to get a clearer picture. And Romans is the greatest book or the picture of the goodness of God, the grace, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God extended to his people. And it's beautiful. And Paul has this conversation with the believers. And Romans 14, 17, he says this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to speak to you about the kingdom of God and the markers which that display the kingdom of God, the markers of the kingdom of God in your life and in my life. See, the important thing is to recognize that when Paul was giving this instruction to the believers at the time, it was those who had their own ideologies about what should be happening or what shouldn't be happening. And in this case, it was about eating or drinking. Well, you shouldn't eat this and you should eat that and you shouldn't drink this and you shouldn't do that. But Paul paints this picture. Guys, come on, hang on a second. It's not about your preference or your choice, but it's about the fact that you belong to him. That you belong to Jesus, because the kingdom of God isn't about those preferences or choices. It is about the righteousness, peace, and joy. And today I want to talk to you about one of those things, because clearly I don't have enough time to get through all three. But I want to talk to you about one of those things, and in a couple of weeks' time, I'll unpack the other two. But today, I want to talk to you about the marker of the kingdom of God, righteousness, and how we're called to cultivate these markers of the kingdom in our own lives as followers of Jesus. So the question then we have to ask ourselves is, well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is a word that's thrown out there, and often if you haven't been in church very long, you'll just put it into the box of too hard to work out and figure out, I just know Jesus loves me. But if we actually take a bit of a deep dive into the scriptures, when Paul says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy, righteousness is this. It's diakonosine in the Greek, and it says this. It means the doctrine concerning the way we attain a state approved by God. It's rightness, it's integrity, it's virtue, it's purity of life. It's right by God, right by others, and right by creation. Well, why righteousness? Because we can't have righteousness on our own. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, as you sit here today, if you're a believer in Jesus and you've made the decision to invite him into your life and accept his sacrifice, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you, my friend, today are imputed and accredited righteousness through Jesus, which means you stand justified. Come with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, and then chapters 5, verses 1 through to 2. It says this. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses.
and was raised because of our justification. Or therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also have access into his grace, by which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, friends, we are made right with him. In the moment of our belief in him, our confession of him, we are made right, which means we are justified. That's when your spirit man comes to life, you are justified in Christ. But you know, there's a process that we are invited to in our soul realm, which is called sanctification. Another big word that we kind of like to leave in the religious bucket and just go, well, I just know Jesus loves me. But it simply means this: the process of becoming more like him. This is what it means. And we're invited into this process with him. And Romans chapter 6, let's flick over to that, 6 verses 1 through to 4, it says this: well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How should we die? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many who were as baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we who were buried with him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in this newness of life. And if you jump down into verses 12 to 14, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, as your members as an instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Who is thankful for Jesus Christ? Yes. Come on, you and I only sit here in this place and worship and acknowledge him because of what he has done for us and how he has made us right, and what he has called us into is a life of living right. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. The dictionary defines righteousness as acting in accord with divine or moral law or behavior that is morally right. It's interesting because I think often what we think, or maybe just sometimes when I was at church, it felt like that God was sitting in heaven and he was waiting to strike me because I would do the wrong thing. We call that behavior modification. That's not helpful. But the Lord has actually called us justified, past, present, and future, but we are called into a process of sanctification in becoming more like him. Well, Psalm 11, verse 7 says this: the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. Countenance meaning face or person, or the presence of God beholds the upright. See, righteousness is defined by doing what is right in God's eyes. Doing what is right in God's eyes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16 says, he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This holiness of God. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And see, holiness is this word, hagos, here in the Greek, and it means pure, morally blameless, consecrated, and clean. The actual description that they put with this is most holy thing, saint. Have you ever felt like you just don't measure up? Well, I'm going to be really real with you today. This process of being called into sanctification, becoming more like him, makes me more aware of the stuff that I get wrong. Have you ever been there? See, the beautiful picture of a holy God is almost somewhat scary to some and yet inviting into others. Because there's a call for us to live holy according to the scriptures. What does holiness look like? See, because what we try to do is we try to possess holiness. But that's not what it is. It's actually allowing holiness to possess you. It's not about trying to possess holiness and get holy. It's about allowing holiness to possess you. Second Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of the divine nature, which means that we ought to reveal the nature of a holy God through our living. You know, the Lord is coming back for a spotless bride, one without blemish. I don't know about you, but I feel like it's like getting older. As I get older, I become more aware. Okay, here we go. It's a bit like my skin. When I was young, it was fresh, it was white. Parts are still white. But there's some spots now that I get older. Don't look at me like I'm the only old person in the room. And all you young people, just get ready. It's okay. But the more I stand in the sun, the more the spots come out. Whew. The more I stand before the Son of God, the more my spots of unblemish begin to stick out and the more aware I become of them. When I first got saved, I didn't realize there were spots to be had. Am I just being too real? But the more you put your skin in front of the sun, the natural sun, the more those spots are going to come out. And all the white people said amen. The reality of it is this: the more I become more aware of him, the more I become aware of my imperfections. The more I become aware of the reality that his call to live righteous is for not only me to sit in services and sing songs of how much I love him, but to actually walk in righteousness. Psalm 35 says he loves righteousness and justice. Do you know when we partner with things that are unjust, it offends the heart of God? Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Follows righteousness. Psalm 15, verse 1 to 2 says, the Lord may abide, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, who works righteousness. You know, God loves righteousness. He loves those who follow it. He loves those who walk in it. He loves those who work it. And he loves those who live in it. Catch this, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. To live for righteousness. What is the obstacle to righteousness in our life? What are the obstacles to righteousness in our life? Well, the first one is this: sin. Sin is the influence in us. It's us living by our flesh. It's us living by our desires, which are contrary to God. Let me give an example to you. I'm not just talking about big things. I'm talking about little things. It's the, that pen. Where did you get that pen from? Oh, I had it at work and I just brought it home with me. Where does that pen belong? It's that relationship that you're in and you're having with somebody and what is right within that relationship. Well, the Bible tells us really clearly that we are not to live by our desires, but we're to live by the Spirit. The second obstacle is Satan. He's the influence outside of us. He's the influence that comes as an oppression or a pressure to entice you into things. But the Bible tells us we're to resist the devil. And then there's the world and the world around us, its philosophies, its values, its practices that have influence on us to think and behave contrary to God and His word. And yet God has called us not to live according to the patterns of this world. See, righteousness is about living in God's way. Now, you can never attain a holy state in and of your own, but God is working through His Spirit in you to become more like Him. And He's coming back for a church, a bride, a people that are made in His image, that are following Him in the ways of righteousness. It's a really interesting thing because we could talk big picture, we could talk little picture, we could talk everything in between, but what does it look like for you to live righteously? Because more often than not, I find that God is always calling us to live righteously. But whether we turn the volume up or turn the volume down makes all the difference. If we think that the little things don't affect Him, it's because the volume's gone down. Because then the big things don't seem so big anymore. It always starts with the little compromises. It always starts with the little things. The half-truth. The not correcting of truth. The allowing of things to take place that are ungodly. Like, the little things, way before it gets to the bigger things. And you know what? Samson is the greatest example of this in the Bible. Samson is a young man who, man, he was wild. I mean, he took out people with a jaw. He was wild. And it says that the Spirit of God was upon him. He was a Nazarite. He had a vow, don't chop your hair. He started hanging out with women who were not quite right. And then it was like prostitute. And then it was like, just little by little, by little, by little. Don't eat the honey. Little by little, by little. That he found himself being completely pulled away. And he got to the point in his life where he felt like he could do whatever he wanted. He felt like he was justified in what he wanted. And figured that Holy Spirit was with him, and so he was going to be fine. He thought he was invincible because of the anointing. And he thought he had a license to do anything. But you know what? Judges 16:20 gives us the saddest verse in the Bible. Samson comes to the end of his life, and he's like, well, I'm just going to go out like I did before. I'm just going to go out and do the things that I know that are right, because I know God's on me. But it says this, you read on the screens, it says, I will go out as before. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Do you know it's the little compromises, it's the little things where all of a sudden we don't realize his voice has gone silent in our life and we've ignored it and we've missed the fact that he's no longer speaking. See, as in individual ministers out of the anointing, which is you, I'm not talking about the professionals here at the front or the pastors that you refer to. I'm talking about you as ministers of reconciliation, because the Bible says that's what you are. So you are ministers of the reconciliation. You can minister up out of the anointing of God in and through your life, but you have to live out of your character. You have to live out of your character. You have to live out of your character. What is true, what is right, what is noble, what is honourable. And this is what I feel like God is calling us to as a church. He's calling us to live righteously as a bride before Him, in the pursuit of Him, through love and intimacy with Him. Because it's not enough to come in and to take a moment and love him and then to go out there and live however we want. We actually have to live in the sanctification process of becoming righteous. See, a lack of character is a sure killer of revival. A loss of character is ultimately a loss of favor with God. And this is what happens in Samson's life. And John G. Lake says this: holiness is the key to the perpetual moving of God's power. I don't want to miss what God is doing. I don't want to walk in and actually just be a part of a service and then live differently on the outside everywhere else. I want to live in that state where my life is surrendered to him. See, as Christians, we're called to participate in a life of righteousness, which then asks the question, or begs the question, how does one actually live righteously? John Haig says this: God never alters the robe of the righteous to fit the man. Rather, he alters the man to fit the robe. Funny story, it's been a hell of a year, let's just be honest. I've probably eaten more Caramello's koalas in the last 12 months than I have consumed in my life. For those who know me, that is my weakness. Please don't buy me Caramello koalas. Anybody? No, please. But I also had a shoulder injury over the last 8 weeks, and it left me quite debilitated, a lot of pain and a lot of agony. For some of you, you may have seen me, I was walking around like this because I couldn't move my neck. It was a bit odd and a bit weird. You may have even seen videos where I was like this because I couldn't turn my head. But the reality of what had happened in my life at that time is I had an injury and I couldn't work out. Well, in that period of 8 weeks, I was just like, I'm going to just enjoy my lack of exercise. And I ate whatever I wanted. Well, just last week, I started to go back to the gym. And I thought, you know what? Let's get them pants back out. Get them back on. I'll put my pants back on. And I was like, ooh. It was only 8 weeks. I was like, whoa. I had a thought. I thought, you know what? I'll just order a new pair. I'll just get a new pair, get them sent in, and I'll get back to the gym. Sometimes that's what we do. We try to alter, try to convince ourselves that what we're doing is okay. And think that we can just be, oh, well, I'll just get a new pair or a new robe. God's looking to alter you and I. And I'm telling you right now, this is not about the log in someone else's eye. This is about the log in your own. And for some of us, it's a forest. I don't even know how you can see the speck in your brother's eye with that thing sticking out. I'm speaking to myself because I spent 3 days before the Lord on this message. I'm telling you right now, I have like, God, weed it out. Weed it out. Weed it out. Weed it out. I do not want to live with a log in my own eye. Because sometimes it's easy for us to be like, well, look at that. That's not righteous, and that and that and this and that and this, but we're not looking at ourselves. And the reality is, God is calling each and every single one of us in this season to actually stand before him and go, God, see if there is any offensive way in me, clean me up and clean it out, because I do not want to be anything but in the center of your will and submitted to the process of sanctification in my life. This is where he's leading us to. So what can one do to live righteously? Let me break it down for you. You can do nothing in and of yourself. Let me say it again. You are justified. You are justified, past, present, and future in him. But he's calling you to sanctification. He's calling you to a process of sanctification. What does that look like? Well, firstly, it has to look like you pursuing him. not just on Sunday, but Monday through Sunday. He's looking for you to pursue him and his kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteous living, doing it God's way. Reflecting his holiness in every step of your life. Second thing is this, surrender. Yield to the will of the Father above your own wishes. In the big and in the small things, from the posture of love for him and the desire to have holiness absolutely consume and possess you, not you try and possess it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service or your act of worship or your act of spiritual worship. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. When we surrender, God goes to work. And it's in that that we become more like him. The third thing is this, renewal of the mind. Romans 12:2 goes on to say, after we've just read Romans 12:1, it says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, training and discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you know the renewing of the mind is a beautiful picture of what takes place when you spend time in the Word of God? Do you know that the Bible has a word for the changing of one's mind? It's called repentance. Repentance literally means to change one's mind. In some ideology, in places and teachings, you may have heard that repentance is going from walking this way to walking this way. Well, maybe that is what God's calling you to do according to that pattern of thinking that you've had. Or maybe that's what God's calling you to do in that behaviour that you're currently outworking. Or maybe it's what that God is calling you to do in respect to the way you have done, treated, or facilitated something here on earth. And he's calling you to walk away from it. But the Bible, repentance, the actual word in itself, means to change one's thinking. How does one change one's thinking? Not by your own will. It is only by the word of God washing over you that you sit under the word of God that it begins to renew your thinking. Oh God, that offends you. I don't want to do that. Oh God, that is repulsive to you. I don't want to do that. And all of a sudden you find yourself walking in sanctification. The process of holiness, of becoming righteous. Whew. The fourth thing is this, live according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you are walking in the Spirit and the flesh is coming at you, just keep walking in the Spirit. I think we overcomplicate it. The devil's coming at me so hard and so strong. No, that's just the influence inside of you. That's just your flesh. Just die to that thing. Live according to the Spirit. Let me put it to you like this. When you come to life in Christ, your spirit man comes to life. That's the spirit side of you. You're a three tripart being, right? When your soul is going through the process of sanctification, that's where the mind, the will, and your emotions come into alignment with what the spirit wants, and then the body outworks that. So before it gets out of this part of your world, it's happening in here. And you get a choice. The Bible says he will never tempt you beyond that which he has enabled for you to step through and become more like him in. Hmm. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He recalled when God said to him, "I'm going to burn you up till there is nothing of Wigglesworth left and only Jesus can be seen." Amen. Oh Lord, let that be the greatest invitation for each one of us today. Amen. The fifth thing is this: be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." If you're full of the Spirit, you can't be full of anything else. But if you're full of something else, go back to Him for another drink. And can I suggest that if your face is bitter and that if there's things in your world that just look, potentially you probably need to sit a little longer and drink a little longer, because there's joy, the Bible says. There's great joy. It was a byproduct of the disciples after the day of Pentecost. They were filled with great joy. The city was filled with great joy. Joy is a byproduct of God at work in you and I and being filled with His Spirit. Is that okay? Yeah. Whew. Righteousness, I believe, honestly, is the foundation of the kingdom of God. And a life transformed by grace, not works. Where holiness is not an option, but a calling to reflect His glory, to align with heaven's standard, and to live approved by God. Friends, the marker of the kingdom of God, one of them is righteousness. And do you know righteousness leaves a mark on a people? Righteousness leaves a mark on a people who believe, but it leaves a mark on a city who needs to know Jesus. I'm just going to be really real and vulnerable and honest with you. I went to the doctors recently just for some health checks, and I'm 45. I love the Lord. And there's a lot of questions they start asking when you get to 45, all about hormones and crazy stuff for women and all that sort of stuff. And this doctor proceeded to ask me a number of questions, and it asked me if I had ever had sexual relations. And I was like, no. And the doctor was quite surprised by that. And he was like, let me ask you that again. He proceeded then to ask me five different ways. And I said to him, no. And he's like, are you sure? I said, I'm very sure. He said, why? I said, because I believe that Jesus has a man out there for me, and I believe that He has set me up for that. I'm keeping myself for Him. Now, that testimony impacted him, and he was like, you must really believe what you believe. And it was a witness to him. Because righteousness is a marker of the kingdom of God. Now, let me just say this. You might be in this room and that isn't your story. But God's brought you in here. He has redeemed you. He has justified you and He is sanctifying you. So whatever your testimony is, it's no different to mine. It is out without blemish before God. You know why? Because it's not I am justified myself by my righteous deeds. It is He who justifies me. It is He who justifies each and every single one of you. And we are called to become more like Him and to walk with Him. And I don't know if your journey's been 5 minutes or 45 years like mine, but I can tell you this. He is still at work within me. There are still moments where I sit before Him and I'm like, God, I'm so sorry because that was offensive to you. God, I'm so sorry. That was offensive to your kingdom. That was offensive to your character and your nature. And that didn't line up. And there are still parts of me that I sit before God and I go, God, how could you even love me? My righteousness is like filthy rags before you. And then He reminds me, it's not by my righteousness, but it's by His. And when I come before Him and I say, God, help me, there's a repentance, there's a changing of mind that takes place. And all of a sudden the volume goes up on some of those things and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Don't say that. Hold your tongue. Partner with that. Don't partner with that. and he speaks. But do you know if I don't listen to him in the little things, I don't hear him in the big things. Because if the volume's down, the volume's down. And so some of us today, the invitation may be to actually respond to a loving God who loves you and is calling you unto himself so that you can be holy, you can be justified and made righteous so that he can take you on the journey of sanctification. Or maybe you're here today and the Lord's calling you higher and saying, hey, come on. I've called you to live righteously. Yeah. Don't partner with that. Yeah. Don't say that. Yeah. Don't do that. Yeah. And as you lean into him, you start to become more like him. You start to see the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life. You start to see the things that once used to entice you no longer entice you. Because it's not by your power, your spirit, it's by his. By his. So church, if you want to lean in to becoming more righteous and you want to invite him into the process of sanctification in your life, today I'm going to ask you to simply stand, and as you do that, just as a representation of you turning up the volume and saying, God, you have permission to speak into my life again. Come make me more like you. Come make me more like you. And allow my life to leave a mark on this earth that would lead others to know you. So that's you. Would you just stand across the room today? Jesus. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, God, for the church that you have placed us in, the family that you've called us to be a part of. And Lord, we thank you for your saving grace. We thank you that, Jesus, you redeemed, you saved, you justified each and every single one of us. And that, God, you are sanctifying us all in this life that we're living. And I thank you, God, for the greatest invitation to become more like you. And I thank you, Lord, that it's only through leaning into your spirit and hearing what the spirit is saying that we become more like you. And so, God, where we have offended you with our unrighteous acts, I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us and call us into a place where we would recognize that the volume has been turned up and the spirit of God is speaking and he's asking us to respond. And Lord, I ask that as we respond to you in those moments, God, may we become more like you. May we reflect your glory to a world that so desperately needs you. And in Jesus' name, I ask, Holy Spirit, for each and every single one of us, that it will be said of us that they can see markers on each of our lives that represent the kingdom of God. Because Lord, it's your desire to bring heaven to earth. God, we want to partner with that. So Jesus, come. Come. Make us more like you. Jesus. Right across the room, I'm aware that I don't know each and every one of you by name, but the Lord knows you. And today he has presented to you the greatest gift that you could ever receive. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is our unrighteous deeds. The Bible says that the wages for that sin is death. But the free gift of Jesus is eternal life. Friend, God has done everything that he can do to reconcile you to himself. To make you righteous, the only thing that is required of us is that we would believe in our hearts. And so I'm going to give people across the room an opportunity to do that today, to simply say yes to Jesus. I shared that he came, he lived, he died, and he rose again, bringing victory over sin, the death, and the grave, and the devil. And you don't have to live according to the patterns of this world. You don't have to live under the oppression or the pressure of the enemy, and you don't have to live by your flesh, but you can live by the Spirit of God. And all that's required of you is that you would believe and open up your heart and respond to him. And so right across the room, just so I know who I'm praying with in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And that's only so that you can be acknowledged before God
It's not before me and it's not before anyone else in this room. The Bible says if you acknowledge Jesus before people, before others, that he will acknowledge you before his Father. And so right now, Jesus is calling you. He loves you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life, and he wants to bring you into right relationship with him so that you could live justified, so that you could live a life knowing him, becoming more like him. So if you're in this room today and you want to respond to the good news of Jesus, that he came to take away the sins of the world, yours included, and to exchange his life for yours, and you want to respond to that today, I'm going to simply just ask you to raise your hand just so that I can see it and so I know who I'm praying for, but more importantly, God sees it. I thank you, thank you. I thank you for that hand. I thank you. Thank you for that hand. Right up the back. Thank you. I see you. The Lord sees you, friend. The Lord sees you. Is there anyone else today? Yep, there's another one here. Thank you. The Lord sees you and he knows you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. He fashioned you, designed you, purposed you to bring you into right relationship with him so that you could live not only for eternity, but in this life with him, empowered to do life victoriously. So if that's you today, if there's anyone else across the room today and you want to respond to this good news, just give me a wave and I'm going to simply acknowledge your hand. Thank you, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. Yes, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Jesus, hands going up everywhere, church. See that hand. Thank you, Lord. So worth it. I don't want to rush this moment in case there's one more, because you're worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. Is there anyone else today? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, church, we're going to join together with these dear ones who have decided to say yes to Jesus today. So church, will you join with me in prayer? Dear Jesus, I thank you that you came, that you lived, that you died, and you rose again so that I could be made right with you. I thank you that I am forgiven, I am saved, and I am justified by your blood. And today, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and help me be more like Jesus, to walk with him and to hear his voice and to become more like him. I thank you that you've saved me. And I ask, Holy Spirit, would you put a seal over my heart today? In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. That decision, friend, is the best decision that you'll ever make in your life. And I want to invite you towards the end of this service, as the worship team begin to worship and lead us in song, I would love to invite you to come to the front. I would love to meet you. I would love to put a Bible into your hand. I would love to connect you to another believer that can help you grow in this journey of becoming more like him. Don't leave this place walking out without having connected to the next step for your journey to becoming like him. Now, church, for the rest of us, I feel there's a real opportunity for us just to lean in and just to linger a little bit longer, because I know that even for myself, as I preach this word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit has gone to work in me. And I would suggest that he's gone to work in each one of us. And his desire is that we would draw unto him and become more like him. And the only way we can do that is we present ourselves to him and say, Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Take every offensive thing that I've ever done and wash me clean and allow me to hear your voice and to lean in to becoming holy and righteous like you. And if that's your desire, as we worship, some of you might feel the need to come to the front. Some of you will be comfortable to stay where you are.
But whatever it looks like for you, whatever the Holy Spirit is asking of you, just ask Him to turn up the volume and give you the boldness. Because Peter's life changed the moment he was recognized that he was righteous, that he had peace, he had joy. Everything changed. I don't believe that it was just a moment where he changed as a result of this particular, it changed as a moment he recognized that he was righteous before God, and boldness was a part of that. And so whatever he's asking you to do, for Peter it was stand up before these people and speak the truth, and he did. Whatever that looks like for you, I encourage you to engage in what he's saying today. Come on, let's worship for a little longer.